Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to continue on the blessings or the benefits of salvation. And last week we looked at the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ stepped in and became our sin. He took our sin and became sin for us. He died in our place. And when he died, he took what we deserved on the cross. Praise God for the blessings of salvation. Amen. Praise God that God has not only redeemed us, but he's given us many benefits. This week, we're going to be looking at the benefit of the death of sin. The death of sin. When crucifixion takes place, something has to die. When Christ became our substitute on the cross, he died. And when we put ourselves in Christ's hands, when we commit our lives to him in faith and trust, there is a part of us that dies as well. We know, or at least we should know, that our old nature is crucified with Christ. When the Spirit of God resides in our hearts, we are given a brand new nature now. And I want us to stop and really consider this point here. That when we become a Christian, our old nature dies and we are given a brand new nature. And it's not just any nature. It's not just, a randomly picked nature. When we die, when we become a Christian and our old nature dies and we're given a new nature, it is the very nature of God that we get. The Bible says that we become, as finite mortal beings, we are given God's nature, a divine nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Wherefore are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world through lust." Now there's an old saying, and most of us are probably familiar with this saying, that the apple does not fall far from the tree. And I hope at least we're probably all aware of what that means. And if you're not, just shake your head and I'll explain it. You know, sometimes we look at our kids and if there's kids here, I'm a kid at heart anyways, and our kids drive us crazy. And then we look at them and the reason they're driving us crazy is because they're acting just like us. Amen? The chip off the old block. You know, it's amazing. You know, I've had four kids, and I can see myself in all of my kids. And you know, you see a little bit of a Diane as well, and you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Now, our nature is given to our children. And when they're born, they are just like us. Not only do they have, again, our nature, but they have their entire lives, their childhood upbringing, as seeing mom and dad as an example as well. So that makes them a little more like us as well. They see our example, they follow our example, and they become like us. And, you know, there's a lot of things, and I'll be the first one to admit it, that you know, you kind of see, you learn a little more about yourself. You see some things in your children, you're going, they got that from me. And then you say, I wish I didn't have that in my you know, hereditary genes or whatever it may be. We're sinners, amen. We're born sinners, and we hopefully, as we develop in life, we try to alleviate some of the problems that we have inherent in our nature. But the Bible says, and one fundamental fact about again our human existence is that we are born sinners. It doesn't matter what tree you fell from. We all fell from Adam's tree, amen? We all fell, we're all sinners, and we all sin, and many people sin in different ways. Some people sin in ways that we don't. We sin in ways that other people don't do. Some of us are just born liars. Some of us are just born thieves, stealing out of the cookie jar from the time we're 3 years old, amen? And you say, well, my wife, she's not a thief, she's a murderer. She cooks cookies, I'm sure she's trying to kill me with them, amen? But the Bible says, and again, this is what I want us to just really understand this morning. The Bible says when we're saved, that old nature that you got from your dad, who got from his dad, that goes all the way back to Adam, that sinful nature, the Bible says that it is put to death. And the Bible says that when we're born again of the Spirit of God, we're given a brand new nature, and that nature is the nature of God. It's the divine nature. And so when we fall from the tree, when we're saved, we're not under the old apple tree anymore. We're under God's tree, amen? The tree of life. And we become more like Christ, and now we have that new nature that isn't corrupt and isn't fashioned after this world and isn't sinful. And God says that through that new nature and the putting to death of the old nature, we can have victory over sin in this life. Amen? And let's read. I want to say this as well before we read. The Bible says that, and as we'll see, that we put to death the old nature. Now, we all probably have heard, and we probably know that old nature, that old Adamic nature, it's not wiped out. And I don't know, I was trying to think of a good illustration, but it's like, you know, when that new nature moves in, we take that old nature and we shove them in the closet and we close the door. And we lock the key, and he's there. So when the Bible says that when that old nature is dead, it means it is dead in the fact that it's made impotent. It does not have to control our lives anymore. Its power over us is dead. Unfortunately, as Christians, sometimes we go to the closet and we open the door and we let him have his way. But it doesn't need to be that way. He's been put aside, and his power over us is eradicated. Let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. And the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture, and we thank you for this benefit, the blessing of salvation. When Christ died, he destroyed the nature of sin in our lives. The victory is there. We simply need to claim it. And so for your honor and for your glory, would you bless this day and bless this message, and may our hearts be challenged. I do pray also if there's somebody here without Christ that today the decision would be made to put their trust in him. Father, we're grateful for all your blessings. We thank you for this blessing of the eradication of our sin nature, and that death has been put to has been put to death. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. God here has promised us that we can break the bands of sin, the cords that bind us, the sin, the Bible says, which so easily besets us. No more are we slaves to sin. And again, in our text verse there in Romans chapter 6, the idea there about being a servant to sin is the idea of being a slave. Amen? We are slaves to sin. I've got to remind myself of this all the time whenever we see the world. And just talking to Keith there a little bit before just asking them something before the service started about these washrooms now. The washrooms in the mall, the big mall in Toronto, the Yorkdale Mall, they're all gender. They're called all gender washroom. So that man, woman, and all the other ones that they say are out there, that everyone can go into this washroom. And I just want to know what sane individual would send their child, their daughter, into a washroom where there's a bunch of men in using it as well. Anyways, we look at this world and we think, man, it's crazy. It's backwards. What is going on, legalizing marijuana and all of the drunkenness and all of the things that go on out there and the pornography industry and all of the world is crazy. I've always got to remind myself that these people, the world is just acting according to its nature. That's all it's doing. We cannot expect the world to act like a Christian. We cannot expect the world to do anything different than what they are doing. And to the Christian, to the Bible-believing Christian who wants to live for God, we're just a strange, strange thing. You know, the Bible says that we're to be a peculiar people. The world is getting worse, and those that want to live for God are becoming more and more peculiar all the time. Amen? And I don't mean, you know, like all the nut bars out there. I'm talking just different. Why in the world do you live like you live? Amen. Why are you serving God? Why are you in church? Why are you? Why don't you do this? And why? You know, it's the world. We're an oddity to the world. And it's funny. If you're living for the Lord at all, you may be an oddity in this world. But it's funny how the world envies you. They may be, you know, persecuting you a little bit. They may joke because you don't use the language of the world, or they may joke and make fun of you because you don't go drinking. But I will guarantee you, everybody in this world knows. Listen, they know that this world would be a whole lot better off if we didn't have alcohol. Amen? And there's a lot of people out there that wish I could get rid of that stuff in my life. There's a lot of people out there that know that they would be a lot better off without this or without that in their life. And you know, the world envies us because somehow we've been given the power and the victory over these bondages and over the power of sin and over all of the ways of the world. And we can now live apart from the world, and we can now live separated onto God. And I praise God for victory. Amen. I praise God that He's freed us from drugs, and I praise God He's freed us from alcohol and pornography, and he's freed us from all of the bondages of sin, and I praise God for every victory out there. Amen? God is in the habit of changing lives, and He doesn't do it from the outside. He does it from the inside because He gives us a new nature. And the Bible says that He puts to death the old nature. These people, I'm sorry, as I was doing this message, I always like to have these little rabbits that run by, you know, people. Well, you know, you just pray a prayer and that's it, you're saved, you know, and you go on living the way you used to live and nothing's changed. And I'm sorry, folks, that isn't biblical salvation. Amen? Don't give me this stuff that, you know what, you're saved just because you said a few magic words. Salvation is not about a few magic words. Amen. Salvation is about a new nature, and the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We're going to look at 1 John, a lot of verses in 1 John, and I want to say this. 1 John was written to believers that they may know that they're saved. In other words, John is saying, is there evidence in your life that you've got that divine nature? Do you have evidence in your life? Is there victory? Is there things in your life that show that you've fallen from the new tree? You're more like Christ? You know, we've all got problems, amen? Some of us more than others, but we've all got problems. And I'm not talking about sinlessness. But we're working towards it, amen. And hopefully, maybe somehow we'll make it someday to sinlessness. But we're all working towards that goal. So don't start thinking because you committed a sin yesterday, you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying, amen. We're all working towards the same thing, but John here, he's writing to believers to say, listen, you know there's some things here that should be in your life to know that you're saved. And even our text here makes it very clear that the old man, the Bible says, and I'm not talking about your husbands, ladies, the old man is crucified with Christ. It's crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, or from that point forward, that benefit of salvation, we should henceforth not serve or be slaves to sin. It doesn't matter if you go to the book of Romans, if you look at the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go to 1 John, all throughout the Bible is very clear, it's very explicit that again, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's the reality of salvation. That's the benefit of salvation. It's not a work that we do. It's not, you know, it's not trying to achieve salvation through good works or putting aside sin. But it's just it's a reaction, or again, it's being, again, more like the master, because now we have his nature and the apple has fallen under a different tree. That's the bottom line. That old nature, the Bible says, is dead and impotent as far as its effects on us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken captive, they were taken captive by him at his will. This world, the Bible says, has been taken captive by the devil. Prior to salvation, we're sold under sin, we're the slaves to sin, and only the sovereign power of a king can break us free from that power. Romans chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto life eternal by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the 1 John, let's turn there. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, read on a little further, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What is John saying here? Well, A.T. Robertson says this, when it talks about committing sin, he says this, and he's one of the foremost Greek scholars. In recent days, he said, cannot go on sinning. That a person who is born of God cannot go on sinning, because the Bible says his seed remaineth in him. That's God's seed. You know, that nature that God's given us. It remains in us. We cannot continue to sin because we've fallen from a different tree. We're now partakers of the divine nature. Now, if we were to go back a little bit in 1 John to chapter 1, why don't we turn back there? 1 John chapter 1. So the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 that when we're born of God, we cannot continue in sin or continue to live a life of sin. But does that mean that we don't sin? Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all sin. Amen. The Bible says here that if we are in denial of the fact that we sin, the truth is not in us. This is talking to believers. Only an unbeliever would ever say that they don't sin. But the Bible gives us some wonderful truths here. And he goes on to say in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Look at this. And his word is not in us. So, again, believers. He's talking to believers here. We all sin. Everyone is going to sin. We don't become sinless the moment we save. But when we get saved, we sin less. Amen? and that body of sin is destroyed. And you know, I always say this, it's like reprogramming. You know, we're programmed. I was saved when I was 31 years old, and I was programmed in the world. I was programmed by the world. I was my existence, I grew up, I hate to admit this, I grew up in the 70s. That's why I'm very confused. The 70s was quite an interesting decade, but as was the 60s, but I was programmed for 31 years by this world. And maybe some of you were saved at a later age or whatever it may be, and you weren't raised in a Christian home where you see how a Christian family works or understand the ways or workings of God. And you know, there was a time in my life when I seen the fact that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior and I trusted Jesus Christ. And you know, when that happened, that day when I trusted Jesus Christ, my life was never the same. Amen. I remember my mom asking me, Mike, what happened to the old Mike? And I said, Mom, he's dead. he's pushing up the daisies. And I don't want him to come back. And I remember my mom saying, oh, well, I wish he'd come back. He was so much fun. I said, well, I'm still kind of fun now. I just don't sin the way I used to sin. Amen? And we're a new creature in Christ. But, you know, on that day, my life changed and things were different. And I began to sin less. But I certainly was not sinless. Do I sin less today than I did then? I hope so. Amen? Do you sin less today than you did when you were saved? That's what we call sanctification. Progressive sanctification. We are sanctified. We're gradually being made more like the tree that we fell from. We're becoming more like our Savior. Amen. We're becoming more like the God whose nature we have. We're acting more like Him. And we're being more like Him. And God desires every day that we become more like Him. Number one, we see a purchased victory. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there's been a lot said about this scripture. A lot of illustrations and a lot of stories. And I'm just going to kind of go over it briefly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. And the Bible says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at what Paul says here. I die daily. I die daily. Now, what is Paul saying there when he says, I die daily? Well, the Apostle Paul, and I want you to understand this, the Apostle Paul had to make a daily commitment to take that old nature and put him in the closet. And I know pastors, people, I've heard a lot of illustrations. One pastor, he'd wake up every morning and he would reach under his bed, pretend he'd grab the shovel, and he'd dig a hole and throw his old nature in the hole and then fill it in. That's his routine. That was his routine every day. I've heard other people say that they push him in the closet, lock the door, keep him in there. And that's the idea, what Paul's saying here, is every day he would make a commitment to take that old nature and make sure that he was dead. He made sure he was not going to have power or influence over his life. And allow the Spirit of God every single day. Listen, it is our responsibility to keep that old guy in the closet, amen? To keep him locked up and to keep him impotent and unable to affect our lives so that we can go according to that new divine nature and become more like the Master. We need to do that. And I praise God, as I mentioned, for every victory that's been won. I praise God for every drug user that's given up their drugs, or every person who's been caught up in lust or whatever it may be, smoking. Some of these addictions, they can be very difficult to break because in many cases, not only is there an addiction because of our sinful nature, but there's chemical addictions. There's chemical addictions involved in cigarette smoking and drugs, alcohol. Our bodies become dependent on them. And again, I like to use the story, I know Marcel doesn't mind, but Bonnie, when she was still here with us, she would love to tell me the story, and I'm sure she told it to lots of people about how God gave her victory over smoking, and she said she tried so many times after she got saved. She'd try and try and try and try, and she said, "I could never get rid of it." And she said one day she just made a determination. She said, I'm gonna give this to God. She said she came down to the altar, not here, but in another church. She came down to the altar, she put her cigarettes on them, gave them to God. I don't think he's smoking them, by the way. I think he threw them out. But she said, I don't want this anymore, God. It's yours. Take it from me. And she would light up. Her face would glow with joy and victory. Like, you want to talk about joy? Amen. Over the victory, over sin. She would say, Pastor, from that moment forward, I never ever wanted another cigarette. Amen. Never. Amen. God is good. Amen. And God gave her the victory. And God gives us a victory no matter how difficult the situation may be. And again, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. John is saying, listen, you know, you're saved. You've got power to overcome. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Our faith. Our faith. When we think about Paul and this purchased victory, Paul was a sinner extraordinary. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. We know Paul in Corinthians talked about his sin and talked about how it was such a battle for him. Paul, you know, was a great apostle. Paul wrote 14 of the New Testament books. Paul started countless churches. Paul affected Christianity, and he does even affect it today, his ministry. But Paul was an honest man, and Paul wasn't, you know, sinless. We say, you know what, if I didn't have such struggles with sin, I could do so much more for God. But you know what, Paul struggled with sin. And I want you to look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I want you to notice the present tense here. He says, of whom I am chief. He didn't say I was. He says, I am chief. And that word chief, that if you were to look at that in the original language, that word means the best. He said, man, I'd get the gold medal. If there was an award out there for being the best sinner, I'd get it. I mean, I that's me. And he talked about in Corinthians, he talks about the things that he wanted to do. He found no power to do them, but the things that he didn't want to do, the things that his old nature were constantly pulling him towards, he said, those things I'm finding an attraction towards. And then he eventually says, where am I going to find the power? Where am I going to find the strength? How am I going to find the victory? He says, it's only in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's only in Christ that can bring the victory and give us a new life. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How did Paul do it? By faith in Jesus Christ. By crucifying the old nature. The new nature is more powerful than the old nature. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that is the power to overcome. And then secondly, the powerful picture here. Baptism is a picture of death. It's a picture of death that we share with Christ. And I want to say this first of all. Water baptism does nothing for you except get you wet. Amen? And you're saying, well, Pastor, I've experienced blessings after I was baptized. Well, you do, because God blesses obedience. I should say there's two things that baptism does for you. First of all, it makes you obedient. And then secondly, it makes you wet. It doesn't impart grace. There's no hocus pocus magic in the water. It's simply obedience. But here, Paul is using, again, the picture of baptism. I've had people say, well, what's the difference if you just have somebody pour water on your forehead? Or what's the difference, why are you Baptists so particular on baptism? Well, I call it defamation of character. It's like I'm not 100% sure. I don't want to say the wrong person. I know there's one well-known preacher took his youth group down to the beach and had communion on the beach with Pepsi and potato chips. And people say, well, what's wrong with using leavened bread? Or what's wrong with using alcoholic wine during the Lord's Supper? It's defamation of character. Because the elements that we use, the unleavened, the pure fruit of the vine, amen, without leaven in it, without corruption. And by the way, that's what fermentation is corruption. And you start using alcoholic wine, you're corrupting the nature of Jesus Christ. I want a pure Savior, amen. That's why we don't use leavened bread. The one church we went to years ago, they just used leavened bread. What's a big deal? I mean, come on, it's a lot easier to use this. It's everywhere. Well, it's defamation of character. And I say this when it comes to baptism. Baptism is a picture. And it's a picture of the blessings of salvation. And when we're baptized, the Bible says that we're buried with Christ in baptism. And that's talking about the death of our old nature, that benefit of salvation. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying we're buried, we're dead, we're put under by baptism. And then we're raised to newness of life. And that's the idea there, again, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we're raised with a new nature. We're given that divine nature. And through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have victory. Amen. And we can now live according to God's nature and God's way and be like God. You see, this is something that the world has no idea about. They don't understand why a Christian is a Christian. They don't understand why we live the way we live because they've never experienced a new birth. They've never been given the divine nature and they have absolutely no concept of what it is like to live for God. And they can't. Because we, as God's people, we've died. And we've been raised again to newness of life. And that picture of baptism is so wonderful. And then thirdly, we see the perfect person. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Now, it may be argued, but I believe there when he says that he was manifested to take away our sins. That is talking about the judicial aspect of our sins, that he became sin for us. But I think more than that, this is talking about the victory that we have over sin. It's talking about the fact that we can live for Christ. Amen? And that, as John said in this chapter, that he that is born of God sinneth not, because God's seed remaineth in him. And that's the idea here. Christ was manifest to take away our sins, to give us victory in this present world over the sin. And the Bible goes on to say there that in him, in Christ, there was no sin. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness years ago, he was talking to me about the deity of Christ, and of course they don't believe that Christ was God. And I asked them this question. I said, could you explain to me, if Christ was not God, how did he live for 33 years plus? How did he live for all those years on this earth and never once sin? And this Jehovah's Witness said to me, well, because God was with him. And I said, well, was God with Moses? And he said, yeah. And I said, was God with Abraham? He said, yeah. I said, was God with David? Yeah. And I think he understood by this point where I was going with this. Did those men sin?
Yes, they did. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was sinless. Edit that out, Tim, please. He was made sin, amen, but he was sinless. And somebody said this, C.H. McIntosh. Before I read what he says here, I want us to understand something. You know, when we think about the sinlessness of Christ, you know, I know Dahan and even Dahan's son, I praise God for all they did, but they ended up, I know Dahan's son wrote a book about Christ being a sinner. Christ wasn't a sinner, amen? Christ was sinless. Amen? I don't understand how anybody can get off on, you know, get that wrong. Because if Christ was not sinless, he could not be the Savior of the world. And I don't understand how a Bible teacher like Dahan could kind of even toy with the idea that Christ ever sinned, because Christ, he did not sin. Now, people say, well, it was easy for Christ, because Christ did not have that old Adamic nature. And that's true. Christ did not have that old Adamic nature. He didn't have to push anyone in the closet because he never sinned. He did not have that nature. But it's interesting. Was there the potential for Christ to sin? Now, Christ had he still had the world, and he still had the flesh. Now, when we think about this, I'm going to read this by C.H. McIntosh. Yes, blessed be his name, for the man, there to show man to meet the enemy in all his very temptations, there to show man how to live. We must not suppose for a moment that our adorable Lord met the adversary of God over all. True, he was God, but it was where only as such that he stood in the conflict. It could not afford any example for us. Besides, it would be needless to tell us that God was able to vanquish and to put to flight the creature for which his own hand had formed. But to see one who was in every respect a man, and in all the circumstances of humanity, sin expected, to see him there in weakness and hunger, standing amid the consequences of man's fall, and to find him triumphing completely over the terrible foe, it is this which is so full of comfort and consolation and strength and encouragement for us. And how did he triumph? This is the grand and all-important question for us, a question demanding the most profound attention of every member of the Church of God, a question of magnitude and importance of which it would be utterly impossible to overstate. How then did the man Christ Jesus vanquish Satan in the wilderness? It was simply by the word of God. He overcame not as the Almighty God, but as a humble, dependent, self-emptied, and obedient man. We have before us the magnificent spectacle of a man standing in the presence of the devil and utterly confounding him with no other weapon whatsoever save the word of God. It was not by the display of divine power, for that could not be a model for us. It was simply with the word of God in his heart and in his mouth that the second man confounded the terrible enemy of God and man. Let us carefully note that our blessed Lord does not reason with Satan. He does not appeal to any facts connected with himself. Facts with which the enemy was well acquainted. He does not say, I know I am the Son of God, and opened heavens, and descended spirits, the Father's voice, having borne witness of the fact of my being the Son of God. No, this would not do. It would not and could not be an example for us. The one special point for us to seize and to learn from this, that our great example, when meeting all the temptations of the enemy, use only the one weapon which we have in our possessions, namely the simple, precious, written Word of God. Jesus Christ was our example. If Christ could do it,
we can do it. Amen? We can put to death that old nature and have the very same nature that Jesus Christ did and live separate from this world. God has given us that new nature. God has given us the example. Christ lived a perfect life. And may we, as God's people, desire that life. You know, there was a story told many years ago by another great Bible preacher, H.A. Ironside. And when he was thinking about these verses in 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 and 9, he came up, one of his books, he put this story in there. It is the grace of God working in the soul that makes the believer delight in holiness, in righteousness, in obedience to the will of God. And real joy is found in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, "I remember a man who lived a life of gross sin. After his conversions, one of his old cronies said to him, 'Bill, I pity you, a man that has been of such high fiber, or such a high flyer, sorry, as you. And now you have settled down. You go to church. You sit at home and you read your Bible and you pray. You never have good times anymore.' 'But Bob,' said the man, 'you don't understand.' He said, 'I get drunk anytime I want to. I go to the theater anytime I want to. I go to the dance whenever I want to. I play cards and gamble whenever I want to.' 'I say, Bill,' said his friend, 'I don't understand it that way. I thought you had to give up all of these things in order to be a Christian.' 'No, Bob,' said Bill. 'The Lord Jesus Christ took the want to out when he saved my soul. And he's made me a new creature in Jesus Christ. We were born of God. We received new life and a new nature. And that life has its own nature. That nature hates sin and imputes the delights in the holiness and in the goodness of God. Amen? I'm just going to say this. I am doing what I want to now. Amen?" People say, "Oh, I don't want to be a Christian because then I can't do what I want." Well, listen, you'll get a new want to. Amen? I want to be in church. Amen? I want to be serving God. Amen? I don't want to be in this world. I don't want to be sinning like this world. I don't want to be drinking. I don't want to be doing all the things that are... Listen, they're destroying the lives of these people in the world. My want to changed. You can't do what you want to. No, I'm doing exactly what I want to. Amen? Listen, if you're here this morning, people say, I don't want to be saved. Listen, I don't want to be saved. I'm coming down, by the way. That means you're in trouble. Okay? I don't want to be saved because then I got to give up all of this stuff. And I don't want to. Well, listen, just get saved, amen? And then you won't want to anymore. God will give you a new nature and you'll be glad you got rid of all those old things, amen? And God cleaned your life up and God gets rid of junk in your life and you can start living for Him and you can start serving Him. And then suddenly, you know what? It's not horrible to go to church anymore even though I'm boring and I preach long, amen? Well, Pastor, you're not boring. We'll just leave the other one out of there, right? Suddenly the Word of God is alive. Amen. And you like reading the Word of God. And suddenly you want to witness. And your want to is going to change. Don't worry. Don't let the devil say, hey, you know, don't get saved because you have to give up all of those things to be a Christian. It's not a matter of giving them up. It's just a matter of not wanting them anymore. Amen. God will give you a new nature. And if you're here this morning, you're saved, you're struggling with something, you got something that you need to give up, just come down here and leave it on the altar. Amen. Well, maybe it ain't a pack of cigarettes, but maybe wrong thoughts, whatever it may, just leave it here. Give it to God. Because God says He's promised us that we'll have the power to overcome. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. We thank you, God, that you've given us victory over sin. The power of sin has no dominion over us anymore. We are no longer the servants of sin. We're no longer slaves in the sin market. But God, we've been given victory. We've been given a new nature. We've been given the divine nature, which gives us a different desire, gives us new wants and likes. And I pray, God, if there's somebody here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they would understand today the need to make that decision. I pray, God, if there's somebody here, a Christian maybe, who's struggling with something. Sometimes chemical addictions can be very difficult. Sometimes the world has too much of an effect on us, and it seems like we just can't get victory over certain areas of that old sinful nature. I pray that victory would be given today. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed this morning, first of all, would you be able to say by a way of an upraised hand, just say, Pastor McSwiggin, I know that I'm saved. I know I've been given that new nature. I'm a child of God. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Well, would you be here? Again, nobody looking around. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to center you out or embarrass you in any way, but I want to pray for you. Could you just quickly slip your hand up and say, Pastor McSwiggin, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm concerned about that this morning. And would you pray for me? Just quickly slip your hand up. Pastor, pray for me. Would you be here then as a Christian? And as one of these messages, I believe each one of us, if we were honest, would raise our hand. Say, Pastor, there's maybe something's got a stranglehold on me still. I've not got victory. Thank you. Pray that I would just get that victory. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Father, thank you for those that were able to raise the hand this morning. And may the Holy Spirit of God work as we have this invitation. Bless those that have requested prayer. And God, give victory. We know it's there. We just pray that it would be manifested in the hearts and lives of each individual today. We'll thank you for your glory in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we sing.